Let me ask you to open your Bibles today to two openings. First of all, find Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And then find Galatians chapter 4. We'll be looking at a number of scriptures this morning, but those two in particular I want you to see for yourselves. The others I may move quicker than we can all turn to them, but those two I want you to see. Daniel chapter 12 and Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to give us today just a broad overview of what God has been doing for ages and will be doing until the time of the end. If you're going to read the book of Revelation, you'll want to read the book of Daniel along with it, because both of them are prophetic books concerning end time things. There's so many wonderful stories in Daniel, and a number of them that our children, young people know, learn when they're very young, but the deeper meaning behind the book of Daniel is the revelation that God has given him about end time things. And in order to understand Revelation, you'll need to know some about Daniel. In order to understand Daniel, you will need to know some about Revelation, Daniel being the revelation of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation, as it were, of the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God, through his angels, has given to Daniel during his lifetime many revelations of things to come. But near the end of the words that he writes are some very significant words. And here in this last chapter of his book, in the fourth verse, we hear him report what the angel of the Lord said to him. This is Michael the archangel speaking to Daniel. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, what I want to zero in on this morning is that last phrase, "knowledge shall be increased." I want us to see today that everything we know about God does not represent everything that we will know about God. And that today we know more about God than they did in the days that Daniel lived. The reason for that is that God has revealed himself in a progressive way. That he did not show himself to earth, have it all written down in a book, and that's the end of it. In fact, what there is to know about God is past finding out. There's so much in him that it will take an eternity for us to really, truly know him. There is so much there that it was impossible for him to reveal it all at one time in the beginning. Have you ever wondered why, when Adam sinned and needed a Savior, why God didn't send his son right then? He could have, surely, because we're told in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that the plan was established, the plan of salvation was established when? Before the foundation of the world. And so, if the Godhead, turn me down just a little bit, we have a little reverb here. If in the beginning the Godhead had established before Adam was even formed, that the way we're going to redeem this creation that we're going to make, and we know it's going to fall, the way we're going to redeem it is through the Son, the second person of the Godhead, is going to assume human form and come to earth, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and we know what happened there. More about that later. If that plan was already established before Adam was ever made, then why didn't Jesus just come to the garden? Why do we have these thousands of intervening years? And if in fact, according to the book of Revelation, the paradise of God is going to be restored on earth just as it was in the beginning in Genesis 1, why hasn't it happened yet? What's he waiting for? You read the last chapter of the book of Revelation and you will find that there's a paradise of God located in the earth. The throne of God is in the middle of it. The river of God runs from it. And the tree of life is in the middle. The same tree that was there in the Garden of Eden that God told Adam he could eat of it until after he'd sinned and then he couldn't eat. Remember that? And so we know that God is going to remake the earth and he's going to remake it in an idyllic way eventually so that it will be as it was when he first created it and his creation man, that would be, okay, will live in his recreated earth. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Just as an aside, there's no extra charge for this and it's not really part of the message, but as an aside, you know that heaven is not our ultimate home. You know that, don't you? The only reason, if you were to die today, you would go to heaven instantly. But the only reason you would is that's where God is. Paul said to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. And so since he is there, you will go there. Right? But that's not God's ultimate plan. God's ultimate plan is still for the earth. And why did he create the earth? He created the earth for us. 6 days he made everything. What was the last thing he made? Man. Why was that last? Because he was preparing everything for man. Now when it fell and when it was all corrupted and so on, and we've talked about that at length that on previous occasions, when it was corrupted, God began set in motion his plan for the redemption of the whole thing, and eventually there will be a recreated earth on which we will dwell forever. The meek will inherit the earth. Remember, so heaven is not our permanent home. It is only the place we will be while he is there, but you know where he's going to be forever is where? Revelation 21 and 22 tells us that there's a new heaven made, there's a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem, and in that is the temple of God. There's no more sun because God is our light, etc., etc., etc. You know all of that. Now, why doesn't that happen this afternoon? Or why didn't it happen yesterday afternoon? I mean, you know, don't you thinking people want to know? Don't you ever think about things like that? I mean, don't you ever wonder? Galatians chapter 4. Daniel said that knowledge will increase, and especially as we get closer to the end, knowledge will increase. Now, it is true, and there are some who will read that verse and say, well, what he was talking about is we would learn all about electronics and chemistry and computers and rockets and planets and all of that sort of thing, and it would be natural physical knowledge that will increase. But I don't believe that's all that Daniel was being told here. I believe he was being told that spiritual knowledge and the revelation of God will also increase. And here's why. And that essentially is the subject of what I want to address this morning in these comments. Galatians chapter 4, we're headed for the fourth verse, but I will begin with verse 1 to get the context. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, a person who is a child but has an inheritance due him, but he doesn't have it yet, that he is not really any different from someone who's a servant. He's got the inheritance promised, but he doesn't have it yet. But he is rather under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, Even so when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The operative phrase there is the phrase, in the fullness of time. When the fullness of time was come. Now here's your answer to the question, why did not Jesus come when Adam and Eve were still in the garden? Why didn't He come and redeem them right then? Paul said that Jesus came in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. At a time in which God knew would be effectual and according to the plan. Now, why is this significant? Look at John's gospel a moment with me. The first chapter. This would be an easy passage to find. John chapter 1. I said before that God reveals Himself progressively. Line upon line, Isaiah said, here a little, there a little, okay? Precept upon precept. And over a period of centuries, millennia actually, from the time of Adam until now, and continuing now, God is still revealing Himself. John tells us this about the coming of Jesus. Now watch this. Let's see here. Verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Okay? Now, if the world was made by Him, who is Him? God. Okay? Jesus is God. Jesus is God manifested, revealed, shown. Okay? He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. So here's God in the world, in the form of a man. And the world knew Him not. What's the problem here? God came to the world to reveal Himself, and the world still didn't know Him, and thousands of years had passed. Verse number 11 says, He came unto His very own. I've added the word very. He came unto His very own, and His own responded how? They didn't receive Him. What did they say? You're not God. In fact, they hung Him on this because He said He was. All right, now that gives us a hint about what God has been doing, what He is doing now, and what He will be doing in the days ahead. And the hint is this. There is so much to Him. I mean, He is so, His ways are beyond our ways, His thoughts are beyond our thoughts, His nature is so beyond anything that we can comprehend that it's not easy for us, for the human mind, to get a hold of what and who God is. The one thing that we have never really fully grasped, in addition to the nature and the person of God, is the effect of sin. And what sin did when it entered the earth, and how it corrupted man's mind. And how when Adam was in the garden and he was untouched by sin, I know this may be a little deep here, but you follow me. When before he was touched, he had this perfect communion with God. This perfect relationship with Him. God gave him dominion over everything. He commanded everything. He understood everything. He named all the animals. All knowledge was available to him. All that God had was his. Then he sinned. The first thing he felt was shame. Second thing he felt was fear. He ran from God and hid. Clothes, you know, and all of a sudden he hid. Now when Jesus came, who is called in the Word of God the second Adam, what do we see? We see another example of what a man really is when he hasn't been touched by sin? What did he do? He raised the dead. He healed the leper. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He said to the storm, "Stop it. Be still." He said to the water, "Turn into wine." And it did. He said to Lazarus, "Come forth." And he did. We have no idea how the effect of sin on us has limited us and has limited all mankind in every way. Now, it is true that Jesus came and bore the sin and took the stain of that away, but our minds still are affected by the way we used to be. Now, if you get a glimpse of that, you get a glimpse of how difficult it would be for a holy God, a loving God, a caring God, to come into a world like we know this world is and have anybody understand what he was trying to say or trying to do. Now, if, I get this, and this is a key point, if God was going to come into the world and redeem it by a stroke of the pen, redeemed, or if he were going to come in and do it by abracadabra, it's done, or if he were to come in and by the force of his power, he was going to just declare it done, then he could have come right at the garden at the time of Adam, because it would not have depended upon the response of man. Are you getting this? Okay. Now, he did not redeem that way. He redeems on the basis of a response of faith, where he speaks, we believe, and that's how we receive it. It's not abracadabra, it's automatically done, regardless of whether you want it or not. Now, I won't today, because that's not the idea of today's message, about the legality of the situation. He couldn't come and do this because he had given Adam dominion and Adam had given it to the devil, and he couldn't just snatch it back because man had given it away. That's another thing altogether. But when he laid out the plan of salvation, the plan of salvation from the beginning to now to the end was, is, and always will be the response of the redeemed by faith. Anyone who will believe can receive. No believe, no receive. Believe, receive. Okay. Now, faith, you cannot believe above what you know. You'll say that again. Your faith will not rise any higher than what you know. You will never believe that Jesus is the Son of God unless someone tells you Jesus is the Son of God, or you read it, or you hear it, or you see it somewhere. You cannot believe that. Belief is based upon what you know. Your knowledge is based upon what has been revealed to you. And so we come to what Daniel said. As we get closer and closer to the end, knowledge will increase. Paul said, in the fullness of time, when that time came, God sent his Son. Now, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 6 contains the phrase, that he might be revealed in his time. That he might be revealed in his time. Talking here specifically about Antichrist coming, but the idea is that God has a timetable, and that upon where we are. Now, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 this time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 4, 5. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was not known then, but it is now revealed. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Verse 12 says the angels desired to look into this, but they did not understand. Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus says that no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom he will reveal him. And so here's the sequence. Let's see if we can take it from the beginning. First, God put Adam in the garden. Adam sinned. He fell. What did God do? The first thing God did was he sacrificed some animals. From those animals, he took the skins, and he used the skins to cover Adam and Eve's shame. Now, looking back upon that, we understand the significance of that, don't we? We understand that the shedding of blood covers sin. Adam didn't know that. Adam didn't know it. But yet, God must have been in that act revealing something about himself, something about sin, and something about man's response, because in Adam's children, we see an example of one kid who got it and another kid who didn't. Abel got it, didn't he? And when he took his offering of worship, it was an offering of blood, wasn't it, from his flock. But when Cain took his offering, it was what he thought he could, I'll just take some, I'm not going to use one of my lambs, I'm just going to take some apples and some beans. God said, that won't cover, that won't do it, that does not resolve the issue. Now, he didn't say to Cain, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Cain couldn't have got that. He couldn't have understood that. And so we see an example there where Abel was responsive to what the Lord had shown in his own example. Cain was not. And so we see Abel saved, Cain was lost. The next character we see in the Word of God, we see Noah. Noah lived in the midst of an unrighteous and wicked generation, people who cared nothing about God. But Noah found grace in the sight of God because of his faith in the Lord, and he was saved when the flood came. Then we see from Noah's generation, Noah and his sons, and apparently the world had not really gotten all that much better. It didn't really know all that much about God at that time. And we come to Genesis, the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter, and we find a character who is known. He lives in Babylon, by the way, in a pagan area, but he has a heart apparently open to a revelation of God. His name was Abram. And God comes to him in the midst of this pagan society, this worldly society. He had promised, I won't destroy it again by flood. I won't do that. And so he finds Abram, and he begins to speak to Abram, and he says, I want you to go to a place where you don't know, and I'm going to send you there, and you're going to sojourn there, and so on. And Abraham believed God, and we see the beginning of the significance of the revelation of faith, where God begins to show Abraham, Genesis the 15th chapter is where you'll find this, Abraham begins to see that the way you get a relationship with God is by believing what he said and obeying what he said and following that. And God said, I'm going to call you righteous. I'm going to consider you to have never sinned because you believe me. And I see by your acts and by your works that you are believing what I said. And so we see Abraham. And then and God is beginning to reveal himself. And now we are getting, about 2,000 years ago, we are getting a significant revelation of God. God is speaking to men, he is leading them, he is guiding them, and he's beginning to teach them significantly on the subject of faith. And we see his son Isaac, and we see Jacob, and we see the children of Jacob, and the family begins to enlarge. Now, when Abram is in Babylon, there is no indication that there is anybody else in the world that God is revealing himself to. The knowledge of God has been pretty well lost. We see Adam had it, he lost it. Abel had it. Seth and his descendants had it. Enoch had it. Methuselah had it. Jared had it. Who else? You remember any characters from all the begats? We know Nimrod didn't have it. We know Noah did. Okay? But from Noah to Abram, there's no revelation of God in the earth. And it doesn't appear that anybody knows what's going on until God intervenes. And he comes to Abram and he reveals himself. He begins to reveal himself. And Abram passes it on to Isaac and Jacob and to the kids. And now we have Egypt, 70 people who have an understanding of who God is, and they wind up in Egypt. Now, God's going to teach them in Egypt about bondage. Anybody ever been in Egypt? They're going to understand the effect in life of slavery and bondage like they'd never known before. And this is important to them so that they will value deliverance and value freedom and value life. And so they're in Egypt and they're there for several hundred years, as we know from the scripture. And generations pass, generation after generation after generation. And what do? In the midst of their misery, they call out to a God that they hope cares. A God that they knew about from their fathers. Passed it down. God sends his man Moses. Moses leads them out with a mighty deliverance. And now he brings them to the Holy Mount, Sinai. And at Sinai, what does he do? He reveals himself some more. And here is a big revelation. What's the revelation? The Lord thy God is one. Not many, one. Now think about that. Now, we consider that nobody believes there are many gods. I mean, no sensible person believes in multiple gods. But in this day, everybody did. Everybody. The Lord thy God is one. And then he revealed himself, I'm invisible. And you are not to imagine what I look like and make some sort of an image to me. Okay? He's revealing himself. And then he says, you don't use my name in a profane or vain or empty way, because my name is holy, because my name and I are the same. And we could take any one of these subjects and speak all day on, couldn't we? These are tremendous revelations in the commandments that God gave. And then he said the things that most of us remember about the commandments that don't reveal who he is, but reveal how he wants us to live. You shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not lie, and you shall not lust after what doesn't belong to you. You want to take it from somebody else. And so this is a tremendous revelation. But there's something deeper here, much deeper. Not only does this reveal who he is, his nature and his character and his concern for them and how he wants them to live, but it also reveals to them how wicked they are. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I would never have known that it was wrong to steal, except the law said, thou shalt not steal. Then when I had a desire to steal, I recognized how wicked I was on the inside. If you read the letter to the Romans, you will see Paul had a real understanding of this. The people of Israel did not. 1,500 years earlier, when Moses went to Sinai and he came off, he didn't understand the significance of what all of this meant. But Paul, looking back upon it, he now understood that the reason the law was given was not to save the people, but to reveal their wickedness. I can remember a lady coming into my office one day, and she came professing to be a Christian. And I did not know her. She came out of the city of Atlanta. How she came out here, I have no idea. But she came in for some counseling. She just wanted to talk and get some help. She was sitting there and sharing, and she was telling me about all of these problems that she was experiencing and so on. And I could tell just in hearing her talk, you know, you have a witness in your spirit whether a person really knows the Lord or not. I knew she didn't. And I said to her after she had shared on to her for a while, I said, you know, you're not really a Christian, are you? And I didn't know whether I was going to get slapped or, you know, or whether she would get up and run out or what would happen, but I just knew. I said, you're not really a Christian, are you? And she said, without hesitation, she said, you know, you're right. I can't possibly be and live this way. And that's not what I meant at all. Because, we're not Christians because we live perfect. We're Christians because we believe in what Jesus did for us, and we're trying to do better every day, aren't we? Somebody said on a bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And if you had to be perfect in order to be a Christian, then why did he come? He didn't have to come. Why do we need him if we can do it on our own? Is that right? So we're not perfect. We weren't then, and we're not now, and we're only perfect in him. And that's not what I meant. I wasn't trying to put her down because of, you know, some things in her life. But she knew. How did she know? Because she knew what the standard of God was. She was convicted of her sin. And so with her mouth, she's telling me about, oh, she pulled out this prayer book she had, and she keeps track of all her prayers. You know, she writes all her prayers down when she's talking to God, and she had all of these spiritual things with her. You just know. The Spirit of God just bore witness. And the minute I said that, I mean, it came out of my mouth, you're not really a Christian, are you? The minute I said that, and almost before I got the last breath out, she said, you know, I you're right, I can't possibly be. Look at all the things I'm doing, the way I'm living. That's the purpose of the law of God. That's why he gave it. To reveal not only himself, but to reveal us. You read Romans. Read Romans 3, Romans 5. Romans 7 and 8. The law, read Philippians. The law by the works of the law is no man justified. We're justified by faith. But look how long it took to get that message across. So when Jesus came, he came to his own, but most of them didn't get it. They didn't receive him. Think about this. When Jesus came, after his life, he lived here 33 years. He spent the last 3.5 years doing nothing but the ministry of the kingdom of God. Preaching, teaching, healing, etc., etc. I mean, that's all he did. But still, after it was all over, how many did he have? Acts chapter 1. Gathered together in a room, waiting for the promise of the Father, 120. That's all. Out of the whole world! Now I ask you, how many would he have had he come at the time of Moses? Maybe a handful. I think not even a handful. How many at the time of Abraham? How many at the time of Adam? I want you to get this. God loves His creation so deeply that He would be so patient that He would start in the garden, step by methodical step. He would bring these things to pass until He could come to a point where He could actually bring the Redeemer. Now, I think a reasonable question could be asked, all right. If Paul said the fullness of time had come and God came in the form of a man, and here's Jesus, here's the Savior, here's the Redeemer, what are we waiting for? Why doesn't the kingdom come on in? Well, there are many reasons, among which is the family of God is enlarging every day. The gospel is who knows, there may be somebody sitting in the service today and begins to get a glimpse of how much God cares and gets a hold of that and perhaps responds to that and receives Jesus as Savior. What a wonderful thing to happen. And the family of God would enlarge. The angels would be rejoicing. But why isn't the kingdom fully come? Because there's lots more that God is revealing to us. This may not mean anything to you, but I tell you it means a tremendous amount to me, and this may just be a personal thing for me, but I'll share it in hopes that it may touch someone's heart here. I am the kind of person, just my nature, is I get bored easily. And by that I mean I have a short attention span on, not that I can't sit down and read a book or, you know, watch a movie or have a conversation. I don't mean like that. But if something doesn't challenge me, I just don't have any zeal for it. And I began to know that about myself when I came to the Lord late in life and when I was in the business world. And I realized then, I worked for a large national company for a long time, and I would work, it put me in a job, and I'd be so excited about that job and learning the job and getting it done and so on and doing it well. And the Lord did bless me in that career, and I did do well. But after about 2 years, I had a two-year attention span. I was on a two-year calendar. And it just, I knew it. I could anticipate it. At the end of 2 years, I had mastered, or at least the challenge was gone. It was kind of routine now. You had things the way you wanted them and so on. And unless something significant changed, it wouldn't get my attention. I'd go through the motions, but that was all. It was no zeal. And fortunately, my company at that time, I don't know whether they recognized that or whether just the way business was in those times. It seemed like a couple of years would go by and then, boom, they'd give me a new assignment. Oh, yes, I'd get all revved. Wasn't that the way it was? I'd get all revved up and I could really go for this. I mean, I'd fly off to another city, you know, and take that over and leave my family behind. They could come on later, but I'm out here, you know, I'm fighting the battles, right? I'm not proud of that, but that's where I was. Over that history, I recognized that pattern, even in my hobbies. I would go crazy for a particular hobby. In a couple of years, I'd be bored with it, and I'd be looking for a new hobby. Well, when I met the Lord at 37 years old, I was so afraid that He would be just like that. I was so excited. I was so euphoric. I was so thrilled with what had happened in my life and what I had discovered because He had come into my heart and come into my life, and the change was so dramatic. And but then the fear came in. I thought, in 2 years, this is going to get boring. Now, you might wonder, well, Pastor, how did you and your wife make it married 42 years if you get bored? after every 2 years. Well, my wife morphs every 2 years is what happens. No. No, I married a good one to start with. And we both made the decision that it's once for life. And we're still together and always will be. As long as we both shall live. That's the commitment we made. Back to the other side. I was so afraid that I would get this way with God. And then I ran into some older people, and I say older, much older than I was at the time, and they'd been walking with the Lord. I started seeing these examples of these old-time saints who'd been walking with the Lord for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, and they were just as young in the Lord and the excitement and the zeal as I was, fresh in the Lord in the first few months and years in the bloom. It was like a honeymoon I was on. I didn't want the honeymoon to end. It never did. It never did. Now I'm here to tell you, is one of the few things in my life that has satisfied me for all these years. Why? Why is that? Because every day I'm learning something new about Him. Every week and every month and every year that goes by, I plumb a little deeper into Him, deeper into His Word, deeper into His person, deeper into His Spirit. I know Him better today than I did yesterday. And the thing that is so amazing is I know that tomorrow and next year, I will know Him better than I do today, and He will be more beautiful and more wonderful and more great, and I will be more in love with Him then than I am now, because knowledge is increasing and He's revealing Himself to me. Do you know how? The same way He's revealing Himself to you. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 10. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We don't have a clue yet. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." He is still revealing. He's still revealing. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son, and He gave us a tremendous revelation of who He is and how He is, His nature, His character, His love, His grace, His power, His long-suffering, His victory. And day by day by day, as we apply ourselves to the things of God, to His Word primarily, to fellowship with Him in prayer and in worship and praise, He reveals more and more and more and more about Himself to us. So that in the fullness of His time, guess what? In the fullness of His time, when all of His plans have been accomplished, all of that which He's going to reveal to us in that particular age, when all of that has happened, His kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming again. But do you know what? The revelation and the unfolding will never stop. It will never end. It will never be full and complete. It will be an ongoing process. Those of us who are married, we understand that about marriage, don't we? You men, do you think you ever fully know your wife? I'll turn my back while you nod. If you think you fully know your wife, I'm here to tell you, you do not. Sure as you say, "Yes, Pastor Vic, I know my wife. We've been married all these years. I really know her." Tomorrow she'll shock you. Or she'll surprise you. She'll bless you. Same with you wives, your husband. You think you know? You should know your mate better than you know anybody else, and they should know you better than anybody else knows you. But do you think you really do? You don't. You know her better today than the day you put the ring on her finger, don't you? That's not going to stop. As you have relationship and as you are together, as you spend time together and so on, more and more and more is unfolded. Why is that true? because we are created in the image of one whose nature is always being unfolded for us, always being opened up to us. Someone said the Word of God is like an onion. You just keep peeling away layers. And that's not a bad way to see it, but God is that way too. And if I could say anything today, if you don't hear anything else I said, just hear this. The better you know Him, the more you will love Him. The more you know about Him and know Him, He has a chance to reveal Himself to you, the better you will feel about Him, the more confidence you will have in Him, the stronger your faith will be, and the deeper will be your love for Him. Let's everybody stand, please. Progressive revelation. A God that has been, is now, and always will be, revealing Himself to His beloved creation.